136, 1 through 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. John 15, 12 through 13, this is my commandment.
That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends.
Please be seated. We are filled with stories. Stories that have changed our lives. An encounter, an experience that completely changed the way we looked at life, the way we feel life. And I love hearing those stories. I love getting around people and having them share their stories about how they met someone, how they encountered Christ, how a particular type of situation brought a type of suffering, a type of trial that brought them into a different place in their life. And this morning was an experience that I want to share with you that changed my life. And I could still remember this picture, this experience so clearly in my mind. I was a young boy, sixth grade. It was towards the end of the sixth grade year. It was around spring. And we were living in Germany. And we were being driven back and forth from the German town that we were living in, Zorin, to the base called Hahn Air Force Base. So we'd get up, the bus would pick us up, and one day the bus driver went to a new stop, a brand new stop. He was going to pick up a new person. And as I'm sitting there, now you need to know, I was just a regular sixth grade boy. I loved football. I loved playing sports. I had some good buddies, and we loved playing Army. And, you know, girls were not relevant to me at that time. You know, they were just not relevant unless they played sports with us. And if they played sports with us, man, they're cool. But they were just not on the radar at that time. So here it is. The bus driver stopped, pulled up to the side, and up walks this amazing sight. I was smitten with beauty. I still remembered her face, long, long dark hair, light brown eyes, had a leopard skin coat, and her name, I found out, was Veronica. I was smitten. I never had these types of feelings in my life. I had a crush on this girl. It was just overwhelming, you know. And you're dealing with this as a sixth grader going, what's going on here? But it sure felt good. So here it is. And shortly after that, we get into our puberty and we have other types of feelings. Eros. Well, we know that love comes in so many different flavors. And today we're going to be looking on the subject of love, and that's why Valentine's Day is a very sort of an important day for a lot of us. I don't know if you know anything about Valentine's Day, but St. Valentine was a martyr in the Catholic Church, and he actually got martyred right around, let me find this, right around 269 AD, and he was martyred because he was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, Valentine has a sweetness to it. It rhymes really well. It speaks really well. So a poet named of Geoffrey Chaucer decided to use his name in a poem and correlate it with love. And it came back around about 400 years ago. And it happened, and a lot of people pick up on it. And so people started to write poems of love to their loved ones and to use February 14th as a time to celebrate love, and we call it Valentine's Day. Well, as we know, that love is the focus this morning, and love is a very difficult word to define in the English language because we could use the word love for so many things. I could say I love my puppy, I love my little girl, I love my wife, I love ribs, I love playing sports. And all those words, love, is defined differently just in the way that I use those. Now, the Greek had a very good way of helping us to understand love. And they gave us six different types. Well, they gave us really nine or eight, ten times different types of words. But I'm going to focus on six words in the Greek that helps us to understand love. Now, we have this profound And we've got to remember, too, that love is not just defined by one word. Love is something that happens many times in many ways. Love is the very thing that connects us to relationships. And that love is expressed in many ways. And I'm going to share with you some of the ways that love is. The first love I talked about, that playful, that crush, that infatuation, is called lutos, okay? It's a Greek word that means crush. It means infatuation. Now, it's a word, it's a situation that we have experienced. And I think a lot of us here, have you ever had that moment in your history where suddenly you had that crush where you suddenly see someone and you go, wow. Have you ever had that? Well, I'm the only crazy person who've ever had that. Yeah. Wasn't that weird? Yes. Well, that's a good word. That's a good love. That's a good way of getting to be connected with someone. Now, there's another love that we're very familiar with. It's called storge. Storge is a family love. It's a love that connects us to family. It's the love that we need. It's that unconditional love that parents have for their children. Now, we need that type of love. We know as parents and as grandparents, but as parents, that children needs a special love when we come to raising them. It's a love that helps us to sacrifice our lives, help us to deal with their annoying problems, help us to deal with all the things that they do, and sometimes we're frustrated. But that love that we have for our children is the very love that helps us to connect with them. It's an unconditional love, and it's a very strong love. The next love we have in the Greek is called philia. That's where we get is kind of an equal love. That's where two people have sort of an equality love. We have common denominators, and we like each other because of the common denominators. And that love, that relationship grows because of those common denominators. And so we have this time where we're affectionate, we find ourselves liking each other, that love becomes stronger and stronger. It's a great love. It's a beautiful love. It's a love that's characterized by loyalty and trust. It's a love that is encouraging, it is kind, it is affectionate, and it makes for a true friendship. But at the same time, again, it's an equal type of love. You share equally that love. Now, eros is a different type of love. Eros is what we call the romantic love. It is the very thing that movies and books write about, that romantic love, that time where two people are physically attracted to each other and they are pulled in, and it's a good love. You know, it's a love that happens with the beginning of a relationship. It's a love that needs to be fanned and nurtured in a relationship. It's that romantic love. So we have that type of love. Then we have another type of love called philatia. And philatia means a self-love. It's a love that we have great compassion for ourselves. We have a great love for ourselves. It's a good love because we need to have love for ourselves, especially in a world that maybe, that doubts that love, that world that challenges that love for us. But we need to have a self-love that gives us confidence, that gives us a self-worth, a type of esteem that we need to live in this world. But also it can be taken in extremes too. We know that sometimes this love can go into narcissistic love. It becomes unhealthy. It's a love that breeds selfishness. So we have to be very careful. So even in Scripture, it talks about the importance of loving ourselves because God has loved us. Then we have this one word, and I love this word. It's called agape love. Agape love, that selfless, that universal love, that unconditional love. And we're going to look at it because Jesus Christ talks about this is how you love. Okay, agape love. Now, let me set up this part right here. Jesus is in the process of being arrested. He's sitting together with his disciples. He's at the Seder meal, and those traditions are very, very important for all of us. We take the Lord's Supper. We have Christmas. We have Easter. Those symbols, those traditions connect us with something we believe in. And so here it is, the week, the Passion Week, and we're getting into the Lent season. And that Passion Week is powerful. They got together, and they're having a Seder dinner. And he got together, and he's doing that, and he's sitting there. And if you ever get a chance to read this, go to John, read chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. There are some of the longest discourse of Jesus Christ. Just read it. It's amazing how much Jesus speaks in those words, those chapters, very clearly to his disciples. He's trying to help them. He's trying to prepare them because he's going to be arrested, he's going to be taken to the cross, and eventually he's going to be killed. So he's telling the disciples, okay, here, I want you to know this. I am the true vine. Okay, now they recognize the symbol, this vine, because the vine in the Jewish tradition means that they are the vine. They are the vine, and what God does, God engrafts people into this vine, into the life of the Jewish people, and it becomes a part of God's community. Well, what happened, that was lost. That was taken away, and Jesus turns around and says, that didn't work. That sort of failed. It says, now I want you to know that I am the vine. I am the vine. And that the branches come out to me, and you need to abide in me, okay? And I am in you. You need to be connected to this vine here, and I will give you life. And that life, being connected to me, also will bring fruit. He says that while you abide in that vine, while you're connected to me, you're going to glorify my Father. And the way that you glorify my Father is you need to bear fruit. He made it very clear. You need to bear fruit. Because this is a part of you being connected to the vine. And because of that, this is how you bear fruit. God says that you are to love one another. When a person who loves one another, when a person who sacrificially loves another person, this is a fruit. This is a way to measure a Christian, to measure a person who is connected to the vine. And he tells us this because he says that when you keep my commandments, when you keep the Father commandments, this is his goal for you because you will receive great joy. And the way that you receive great joy is by keeping those commandments. Then he tells us this profound, verse, this profound understanding of love. He says this is my commandment. Remember, if you follow my commandments, you will receive joy. You're connected to me. This is what I want you to do, that you love one another as I have loved you. They have experienced that love. They have experienced the love of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He lived with those disciples, and he showed so many ways to the disciples as well as to the community his love, his unconditional love, his amazing love, and he'll continue to show them with the most ultimate way of loving us is through the cross and his death and his resurrection. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. So in order for you to really experience agape love, to give agape love, you have to lay down your life for somebody. And we're sitting back going, that is crazy hard. In fact, in the Greeks, they see the word agape and they say it is one of the most difficult words, one of the most difficult loves to be able to perform in our lives. Because it's almost impossible to lay down, to give up your life for another person. Who is dumb enough to give up their life to love another person? And that's a sacrifice. That's a huge sacrifice. It is something that God challenges us to do. And how do we as Christians give up our life for another person? Well, Jesus Christ gives us that model. So giving up your life is like this. This is a little example here. It's like there's two people on a plane that's going down. There's only one parachute. And I say to that person, you take that parachute. I want you to live. That's one way of looking at it. Another one, you have poison in your system, and there's only one antidote, and you said, you take the antidote, and I'll die, and you live. I'm willing to give up my life for another person. Now, how does this fit right here in this context? Well, Jesus Christ knew that we had a conflict, a huge, major conflict. This is really important to know. The conflict is that God loves us so much that he wants us to be a part of his family. Okay, he has a great need. He wants us to be in his family. He desires us to be in his family. When he created us, that was his goal. He created us to be in family. So he has this need. He wants us to be back in his family. And we have a need as humans. We have a need for eternity. We have a need for a unconditional love. We have a need for purpose. We have a need for love. And that is missing in our lives. Okay? So God says there's a conflict. And what that conflict is sin. Sin is the wedge that does not allow us to meet those needs. God says, you cannot be a part of my family until this wedge, until this conflict has been resolved. And the way that we resolve this conflict is to remove this sin, this wedge. And Jesus Christ said, I will give up my life. God says, I will give you my son so that you can have this wedge removed. He says, I am showing you what love is. We love you so much. I'm willing, Jesus says, is to die for you, to take your sins, to take your sins, to pay the penalty so that you can have this amazing love, that you can resolve the need, God's need and your need, God's need for you to be a part of his family and your need to be a part of his family, in which you have a great sense of purpose, a great sense of joy, okay, a great sense of unconditional love, and we have eternal life. So this morning, I'm looking at love in this way. To resolve a conflict, you need to give up your life. You go, what? To resolve a conflict, you need to give up something in your life to resolve it. You know, there was a word that I struggled with when I was younger, and I practiced it so much. It's called inevitable. And I finally got it down. Inevitable. Does it sound pretty good? Inevitable? Well, inevitable means it is certain to happen. It's unavoidable. And when we are in an intimate, loving relationship, when we find ourselves drawing close to someone, inevitably, we're going to have a conflict. It is a part of a healthy relationship. You're going to have a disagreement. You're going to have a conflict. You're going to have something that can turn into an argument, okay? And normally what a conflict is, that you have a need, I have a need, and we want our needs to be met. In fact, we demand sometimes our needs to be met. We get so passionately connected to that need that we find ourselves in a situation where we're arguing. We were finding ourselves in a situation where we are combating against the person because we want to make sure that our need is met. Well, the irony is the other person wants their need to be met. And so you have this wedge. You have this wedge that pulls you apart. Okay? And so the way to bring that wedge out, you have to sit back and you have to express your need. You have to be able to identify that need. You have to be able to listen to that person and their need. This is what God does with us. Every day, okay, we find ourselves in a conflict. You know what that conflict is? We allow for sin to come in our life, and that sin separates us from God. And God says, I have a need. I want you to have a right relationship with me. The sin is taking that away from you. The sin is wedging us apart. And through the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God says, I will help you to resolve that need by pulling that wedge away. And that means giving up something in your life. That means giving up the sin or the idol that we hang on to that puts the wedge in that relationship. God does this every day. He confronts us with his loving spirit. He gives us an opportunity to recognize what it is that is wedging us apart, and he gives us the ability for us to have that wedge removed. That happens every day. His mercy, his grace is amazing. Now, when it comes to relationships, this happens on a regular basis. That we have a conflict, you have needs, and I have needs. And I'm going to throw out two simple little illustrations here. And one is really kind of ridiculous, but the other one is kind of obvious. You know, I have a need with my wife that I need to golf 6 times a week and I need to eat ribs 6 times a week. This is ridiculous, right? But I have this need. I love golfing and I love ribs. And my wife goes, no, I have a need. My need is I need quality time with you and we need to eat salads. And believe it or not, that's true. But I'm not demanding 6 times. So we sit back, and I have this need, and I know this is ridiculous in some way, but there is a point to this, that there is a need sometimes that we want so badly, we will fight for it. We'll do whatever we can to make sure it happens. Well, to have a loving, caring relationship, it doesn't work that way. So you sit back, you hear each other's need, and Cynthia goes, I can't live with your needs, and I can't live with your needs, so let's go ahead and find a way where we can give up something in our lives in order to resolve that conflict. Okay, honey, I'll golf 5 days a week. No, you won't golf 5 days a week. But there will be a point in that where we start giving up things in our life, and suddenly we find ourselves, this is workable, we can live with this, but you had to give up something in order to come and resolve that need. Let's take a real situation. You have a new job. Honey, I have a new job, and I have to move to another state. Okay? It's a great job. It's going to further my career. And my honey goes, you know, my wife goes, no, I have my children right here. I'm not going to leave my babies. I'm not going to go to another state. So you got two separate needs, and those are powerful needs, and those circumstances, those situations do happen in marriages. So you have to sit back and you go, okay, you have this need to further your career. You have this other need that I want to be close to my family. And how do you resolve that? You sit back, you listen, you understand each other's needs. And with God's help, you figure out a way where you have to both give up something in order for this to work. It may mean the person says, okay, I will not further my career. I will find something right here. Or this person goes, no, I will leave my children and I'll be with you. Or there might be another solution. But the thing is, someone's going to have to give up something. You're going to have to give up. You have to lay down your life, a part of your life, to make this relationship work. God did that for us. He showed us through the love he gave by sending his son, Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ saying, I love you so much, I'm willing to give up my life. And he gives us an example of how to do this. So this morning is basically this. What are some conflicts in your life that need resolving? The beautiful thing, God won't let us alone about that. God's Holy Spirit is about resolving conflict. If you have a sin in your life, if you have an idol in your life, God says, I won't let you go on that. I will hound you. Because I know what sin does, and I know what an idol will do. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your life. And through the loving presence of the Holy Spirit, the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit will reveal to us whatever sin, whatever idol that is in our life, and God says, I will help you to remove that sin. Because guess what? That thing is taking your joy away from me. Because you're awkward about getting around me. You're awkward about dealing with it. And I love you so much. And this is where Jesus comes back to that commandment. He says, if you abide in me, you're going to be able to love others. And the way you love me and the way that you show love is you love others and you keep your joy in that. So God says, I'm going to always be on you. I'm always going to be in a situation because if something is robbing you of me, I'm going to remind you and I'm going to help you to remove whatever it is. Is there something in your life that you need to resolve? Can you identify it? Can I identify it? You know, and God made it very clear, we're not without sin. But see, that's the good news. The good news, God says, yeah, we are this way, but he says, my love will help you resolve this. My love will help you to resolve it and reconcile it. Marriage. Is there something in your marriage, a conflict, something that's unresolved, that's eating away your marriage? I want you to know a wedge will split you up. Something that's not resolved will eventually divide you. We've been around so many marriages where that happens. A wedge, something that's not resolvable or something that's not unresolved. You know, marriage is an amazing institute. It is hard. It is crazy hard, but also it's wonderful. And I like to remind myself of the vows that I take with my wife. Do I take Cynthia to be my wife, to have and to hold her from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death? This is my solemn vow. Those are hard, difficult words. They're really great when you have the infatuation, when you have the eros, you have the, you know, the equal love, but when tough times comes in, this is hard. That's why we have these vows. It's a reminder of our commitment to another person. And it's also a reminder that we need God's help and God's strength in those times when we're struggling in those problems of sickness, when we're struggling with when we don't feel love with each other, when we're struggling with something that's pulling us apart and we're not willing to deal with it. I truly believe that God wants us to deal with it. God wants us to use His strength. So is there something in your marriage that God wants you to resolve? Pray about it. Think about it. It may nothing be. It may not be. But I know that if you don't address it, if you don't hear the words of our Father in heaven and know that there's help for you, that it's going to divide you. Do you have any parents that you're struggling with right now? Parents have unresolved conflict. That you have a hard time talking to your mom or dad. There's something there that pulls you away, something there where you don't want to draw yourself to them. Talk to God. Say, God, what is it that I need to resolve in that relationship? Do you have siblings? Do you have friends? Or do you have friends that were your friends one time, but you lost them because of something? Your workplace, what a great place to have conflict, isn't it? Great place to have conflict. And the crazy thing is we can sit there and we can say, you know, it's the workplace, I'm done by 5 o'clock, who cares, I'm gone. But there is something wrong in that workplace. There's something where there's no joy between you and the person next to you. There's some difficulty. God says, do you want to live in that environment with that type of awkwardness where there's no joy? Now, the hardest one is this. Enemies. You go, what? That there's people out there that really want to hurt you. There's people that are out there trying to hurt you. There's people out there that are trying to slander you, trying to hurt you, trying to do something to bring harm into you. And God says what? Love your enemies. You go, gosh, I don't want to love my enemy. Who in their right mind wants to love a person who wants to hurt you? And God says, no, you love them. Doesn't mean you have to trust them, but you have to learn how to love them. Love them the way that I love them. And find out ways that you can resolve that relationship. So, this morning, Jesus Christ gives us the perfect example of laying down His life. And the crazy thing is, you know, He did it for us. I don't know if you ever get in these moments where you sit back and go, good gosh, I'm not worthy. I am absolutely not worthy of God's love. I'm not worthy to be His son. I have nothing I can give to this. And suddenly, God's Spirit overwhelms you and just tells you and reminds you, I love you and I love you. This is the reason why I gave Jesus, my son. This is the reason why I wanted you so back. I had a need and I wanted you as my son and daughter. I hope you can find yourselves in many times in your life you could sit back and just weep for that and truly be grateful for what Christ has done for us and truly be grateful for the fact that we were a miserable person who God chose us to be His son or daughter. I pray that you get in a place where you can sit there and feel that and understand that in a way that shakes our souls. We need that on a constant basis. We need to be reminded of how much God truly, truly, truly loves us. We're going to come into the Lent season here, and I'm going to end with that. And that's what the Lent season is all about. It's a reminder of that Passion Week. It's a reminder of the sacrifices that Jesus Christ gave to us to go to the cross. It is something that we got to hang on. It's something we have to feel and experience. We have to see it. It is a blessing to us. In order to resolve conflict, you have to give up something in your life to make it work. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for this beautiful, beautiful picture of your son giving up his life. And Father, we take that for granted. I know I do. Help us to refocus. Help us to see this amazing act of sacrificial love. Help us to feel your love for us. And help us, God, to use that to love others. And convict us, God, through your Holy Spirit, of those conflicts that are unresolved. And help us to utilize your power through the Holy Spirit, to resolve them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. Higher than the mountains that I face.